It's Thursday, August the 9th in the year of our Lord 2012, and I'm Tom Baker, your host for Ruminations. That's what we like doing on Thursdays, and with us are our good friends. Hello, Pastor Peter Kurowski.
Good to be with you, St. Thomas.
Good to hear you, and also Pastor Mark Smith.
Hey, Tom, how you doing? How you doing, Pete?
Good, St. Mark. Good to hear from you also, my friend.
Yes, last week you were unable to be here, Peter, so I know you're out of town. We had Pastor Pelsu with us.
Yeah, good guy.
Yes, excellent.
Amen.
Without further ado, let's get right to the emails that we're going to begin with. But anybody can call us with any question at all that you have on your mind, numbers being 505-7850 in St. Louis or
1-800-730-2727.
And that's the long distance number. Okay, I had also sent these to you. This is from a Dennis. He writes, the third chapter of the first general epistle of Peter, the 20th and 21st verse states, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah and were in few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My question is about the part of verse 21, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. How do some churches still boldly say that baptism doth not now save us? Okay, he's got a little bit more. We're going to save that. But since he's talking about the epistle of Peter, you probably know Peter pretty good, Peter. You want to go ahead, Peter, and ask that?
Okay, sure. Be glad to start it off. Here the Apostle Peter makes very clear that Jesus, through resurrection power, now, now saves us also through baptism. So not only does the text emphasize that God, that Christ, through resurrection power, saves us through baptism, but also he can save us through the proclamation of the gospel. He can save us through the gift of forgiveness of sins that the Holy Spirit imparts in the New Testament Red Sea washing of regeneration miracle of baptism. Dennis's question is very good, though, because we are always, astounded that good Christian people can look at this text and it says baptism does now also save you, and they get rid of the now and put in that text not.
Yes, and there is no not in the text anywhere.
Correct.
Mark.
Well, I was going to say, that verse 21, the distinction that Peter seems to be making is that baptism, while it washes all our sins away, it covers all of our sins, even the last sin we ever commit, all of that's washed away. It doesn't do anything about, I think it's making the distinction here, it doesn't do anything about our inclination to keep on sinning, right? Would you agree with that, Tom? I mean, we daily sin much, and indeed we deserve nothing but punishment. So the inclination to sin is still there, the old Adam.
I would say even more than the inclination, but also the sin. I think here's what he's saying. There is also an antitype, and how would we explain antitype?
The antitype would be like the how the flood, we were saved through the flood, the eight people.
So antitype would be like a parallel or a comparison?
Like a foreshadowing.
A foreshadowing. Peter, anything on antitype?
Yeah, basically, I think the translation means that it corresponds to the Old Testament event of how God saved with water Noah.
Exactly. So God used water to save Noah. God now uses water to save us.
That's right.
But what does it mean to save us? He's pretty clear here. It is not the removal of the filth of the flesh. This is the only religion that talks that way. In every other religion, you get saved because you're removing the filth of the flesh. There is not a removal of the filth of the flesh. You continue to be such a sinner, even filled with the Holy Spirit, that you confess on a Sunday morning that you deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. That's how bad a sinner you are. So what does baptism do? It doesn't remove your sin, but it gives you the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, let's think the opposite. If somebody has a bad conscience, what does that mean? When you have a bad conscience.
They know they're guilty. They know they're doomed.
Well, now, that's a difference. You see, knowing you're guilty is just a status. But knowing you're doomed means there's going to be a consequence.
Right.
The only time I have a bad conscience is when I know I deserve something I'm not looking forward to. Okay? We now have a good conscience because what we deserve in baptism is now taken to the cross.
That's right.
And Jesus receives the punishment you and I should have received.
He pronounces us not guilty.
Which is how
or
Peter,
forgiven.
Which is how Peter introduced this earlier in verse 18, where he said, Christ, Messiah, also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, that happy exchange.
Glorious exchange. And he also, doesn't Romans talk about that in Christ he became sin for us?
Correct. And here, too, we see how baptism, according to Lutheran theology, is not regeneration, but it effects it. It produces it. It is a means by which the Holy Spirit, through the gospel of baptism, brings about faith and bestows upon us life, forgiveness, and salvation.
Okay, I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but we do promise anybody who phones in, we're only too happy to take their calls. Let's go talk with, right now, Lois. Lois, how can we help you?
Yes, pastors, I'm enjoying your program. I listen to you every day. My question is, I just had to have one of my dog euthanized. She was very old.
Oh, sorry to hear that.
I know, it really hurts. She was 15 and a half, and she was very old and very sick, and she was getting in a lot of pain. So it's the first time I ever did it, and it really hurt me a lot, but, you know. My question is, I believe that the dog went to heaven, but there are people who say they don't. And do you have scripture that says that animals go to heaven? I know there's some that says there are animals in heaven.
Lois, what if I could put you in touch with the person who has wrote the definitive book on whether animals are in heaven or your pets in paradise? Would you be interested in knowing his name?
Yeah.
Okay, you're talking to him.
Okay.
Peter Kurowski. Pete?
Yeah, St. Louis, nice to meet you.
Oh, hi there. How are you doing?
Real fine, thank you. Sorry about the loss for your animal there. And there is high hope given to us in Scripture that in the new heaven and new earth, we can rightly expect to see these wonderful creatures restored in the new heaven and new earth. And the Bible teaches it throughout, from Genesis to Revelation. It teaches that God's design for salvation, when Jesus died on the cross, it was not only for all people, but the scope was cosmic. Even a beautiful verse, Lois, like, God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son, not only hints at it, but it teaches that God's depth of love for the whole world is infinite. And I have written a book here that has many passages from Romans 8, where all creation stands on tiptoes, longing for the day of the redemption of the sons of God, to Isaiah 11, to Genesis 9. And if you would like to pick up a copy of that book, Pastor Baker can tell you how.
I would like the name of the book so I can pick it up. But I have another question. Now, will these animals be resurrected as we are, as we will be?
They will be restored. That's the great word that is used. And, of course, with that comes the idea of resurrection, restoration. And so we can look forward to that. Martin Luther looked forward to seeing his dog Topo bounding over the hills and, so to speak, of the new heaven and earth. So a lot to look forward to. Jesus is all-sufficient, very thorough, and we should have good reason for high hope. But there are many passages, if you pick up this modest little book, that I think will bring you great joy.
One other question. Do you think this was I've had all my animals live to be very old, and they just died. Now, this was the first time I had to have an animal euthanized, and I don't know how to feel about it. I don't know if it... I mean, I didn't want her to suffer anything.
No, you did a very loving thing there, Lois. The Bible says the righteous person, and righteousness is a gift of God through Jesus Christ, is kind to animals. And what you did there was very kind toward your pet.
Yeah. a lot. Thank you very much.
Lois?
Yeah?
Do you have a computer or...
No, I don't have a computer.
You don't have a computer?
Keep me in your prayers.
Well, Lois, I want you to phone this number and give me your address, and I'll send you a free copy of Pastor Peter Krausky's book.
Okay.
Okay, it's 1-877. Okay, you got that part?
Yeah.
Okay, and then it's 267, and then 1962. 1-877-267-1962. And Lois, you could just also give me your phone number, and then I can phone you, and we'll get the information where to send us. Okay?
Okay, that's 1-877-267-1962.
That's correct.
And so you want me to call you on this number?
You can do that right now. Just leave your name and phone number, and I'll get back to you.
Okay?
All right. Thank you so much. And that was Lois. And we're going to send her a free booklet. Any comments you want to add to that, Pastor Smith?
We're all animal lovers here. I know you are, Tom, and I'm sure Pete is. And I'll tell you, we lost our cat of 16 years about a little bit more than a year ago. And, boy, I know what she's going through.
No, we've got some family members that have two dogs, and they're getting near that age where, you know, dogs live only 8 to 12 years old.
Yeah.
Cats can go quite a bit. How old was yours?
16.
Oh, 16.
And I'll tell you, we really missed
ours. Ours was 22. Yeah, the oldest cat in the United States at that time was 25 years old.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
Mark and Tom, a connection here, too, you know, as we bring this back to baptism, is just as baptism is radical grace, especially in the case of an infant. Nothing shouts salvation by grace alone more than what Jesus does through the mighty, majestic miracle of holy baptism. And also with this wonderful comfort of animals in a new heaven and new earth, here we see Christ is all sufficient, fully sufficient. He covers all the bases. He is Lord, ruler over all things for the sake of his bride, the church. He misses nothing.
One of the emails we had received, I'll bring that in right now, because they can't understand how animals are going to go to heaven, Pete, because they don't have souls.
Yeah, and you know, the Bible just doesn't move that direction at all. It moves the direction of the all-sufficiency of Christ.
And also the many Bible passages you found that talks about a restoration. And, you know, trees don't have souls, but we know from Revelation the tree of life is going to be there. And so there are a lot of inanimate objects, let alone animate objects, that God is going to restore. And then you've got those passages in the Old Testament that some things are just metaphorical, where what? The lion lies down with the
lamb.
Yeah, the wolf and the lamb.
The wolf and
the child with the cobra.
Yeah.
And all these things. Certainly they are a picture of reconciliation as well as restoration. But together, when you look at the whole package here, you see God's deep intent on restoring the cosmos.
As we said, numbers here are 505-7850 or long distance.
1-800-730-2727.
Now, Pete, just before Lois phoned, you had made a comment I'd like you to explain a little bit about that baptism isn't regeneration, I think you said?
Correct. It effects it. It brings it
about. Okay, explain what you mean by regeneration and how it isn't and how it is.
Well, it brings about a rebirth. You know, Titus, the language is washing of regeneration. So it brings about rebirth. And a lot of times people have criticized Lutherans because they say, well, only Jesus saves, and now you're telling us baptism saves. But it's Jesus who saves us through baptism. Just as he created a whole nation through the splitting of the Red Sea and saved them by water, that becomes the means of grace by which Jesus accomplishes this for us.
Okay. Any other comments there, Pastor Smith?
So baptism, Pete, the distinction you're making is baptism itself is not regeneration, but it brings it about.
Correct.
I think that's a good distinction.
Well,
you know, I've always heard that the washing of regeneration, but I understand what he's saying. You know,
right.
It's Jesus who saves us through the means of grace, baptism.
Yeah, we're really talking about a justification-sanctification distinction. That justification is that moment when God declares you to be righteous in his sight, and that's only due to the work of Christ and your faith in it. But then there's an ongoing consequence of that, which we call sanctification, or you would call regeneration, right, Pete?
Right.
And that's an ongoing item that has nothing at all to do with whether you're saved or not. It's a consequence of your having already been saved.
Correct. And some of the saints who stumble over this passage that baptism does now also save us, also stumble over the fact that Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God in verse 22, which means he's everywhere, because to be at the right hand of everywhere is to be everywhere. So they don't understand that Jesus communicated to his human nature the ability to be everywhere at once so that he could give us his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, so that also we could be incorporated into his body through the miracle of holy baptism.
That was one of the most difficult teachings I had in learning all this, because there's three transferences of attributes, and they all have technical Latin names. I'd have Mark here just repeat them, but it's not really...
Apotelos modicum, majestaticum.
Oh, very good.
And what's the third one?
Well,
what's the third one, Pete?
I knew the first two, but I have to go back to Pieper for three.
Majestaticum, apotelos modicum.
I thought there was only one. Okay, so at any rate, what this means, folks, to get it down to a level you're able to understand, is in a state of humiliation, Jesus in his humanity was not everywhere. He did not know all things. He could get hungry. He could get sleepy. He could die. But now that he's in a state of exaltation, having risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, even his human nature knows all things, is everywhere, and is all-powerful. And that's always a one that really gets you thinking.
Sure, he communicated to his human nature all knowledge, but he did not exercise that in the state of humiliation, and that's a deep mystery for us. We just kind of go, wow.
Yes, yeah, and we call them mysteries because the actual Greek word is mysterion.
Yes.
Which Jerome changed to what in the Latin?
Sacrament.
Sacramentum, yes, and that's where we get the word sacrament. Getting back to Dennis here on the filth of the flesh... he has two more points. I say that we cannot put away the filth of the flesh until Christ returns, and the only persons that have a good conscience toward God are those who have been given faith to believe that Jesus Christ makes us justified before God himself. So if you're already justified before God, you can't have a bad conscience worrying about bad consequences because they're taken away. But then this last statement, I'd like you both to respond to this. Therefore, fortunately for us, baptism doth now also save us. Otherwise, we rely on the false doctrine of age of accountability. What is that doctrine?
Well, I'm not sure how he gets that connection. Maybe Pete could help us on it. But the age of accountability is this. It's a non-scriptural truth. It's not found in Scripture. The idea that that when we reach a certain age, we suddenly become accountable for our sins.
And until we get
prior
to that,
age,
we're not.
Prior to that, we're not held responsible for our sins. Like a little child would not be responsible for their sins. Hence, the Baptists, for instance, don't believe that little infants need baptism because they haven't reached the age of accountability. They're not responsible yet.
And yet those same parents will punish their children.
Yeah.
God won't punish them, but they do. You know, I've never understood that. Pete, you want to add anything to that?
Well, St. Paul tells us, and he uses similar wording in Romans chapter 2, that the law of God is written on the human heart right from the very beginning there. And so, you know, we have a conscience. It's more active as we grow older. But then also they are in a position where they have to say that infants have no conscience. So when does it develop? Out of thin air at age 3? Most people would say that children have a conscience by age 2 or 3, but it's been there from the get-go. And so the age of accountability leads to kind of a strange view of the whole conscience, and how God has written a law in the heart is really implicitly denied.
So I've always said that the reason that there is false teaching is because they have a wrong view of God. So what's the wrong view of God if you believe in the age of accountability?
I think they're trying to make God fair.
Yes.
They're trying to, you know, this isn't fair it's not fair to punish someone that hasn't reached that age yet. I think. I think that's...
No, I think you're absolutely right, that they think God would be unjust to send a baby to hell, for example.
Right.
And also they have a wrong view of God by thinking that God cannot work faith in the heart of an infant.
Yeah, that's the big thing. Even though you've got that beautiful example of John the Baptizer leaping in the womb for joy.
Correct.
So the age of accountability, people have to rely on in order to get around the fact that they need to be baptized. And since baptism is not regarded as that necessary, it's really a part of your confession, not an act of God, it's therefore not a sacrament as we would understand it.
Yeah, we see baptism above all as God's gracious work, where folks who believe in the age of accountability would see it as man's work.
Yes.
It's something that's God is doing for us. It's pure gospel.
Yeah, and the reason they can't see that a lot of times is they see the pastor putting the water on, the pastor saying the words. How do we explain it's really not the pastor doing anything, but God is?
It's like we say in the absolution, in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We're performing the baptism, but we're just his hands and his mouth.
So in the stead of means in the place of.
Right.
I used to think it meant instead of Jesus, I'm doing it.
No, in his place.
Yes. So that was a great question by Dennis. Anything further, Pete, on those?
Well, just that there's a beautiful pattern throughout the Bible. God saves Noah by water. God creates a whole nation in one day. The Psalms celebrate through Jesus, the angel of the Lord, saving the children of Israel, 2 to 3 million, young and old, by the way, all ages, by water, grace alone. And all this is setting the table for baptism, which now, every time we perform that wonderful act, resurrection power is at work. Tremendous miracle.
The whole concept of baptism and Noah comes about because Peter's writing about an event that Jesus did after his resurrection from the dead. Well, what is that event?
Is that the descent into hell he's talking about?
Right. Some people think that he descended into hell in order to suffer.
No. He'd already completed the suffer. It is finished on the cross.
Well said. So what is this descent into hell? It says he went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's what the English says. Why would you be preaching to somebody who can't possibly be saved?
It's not that kind of preaching. It's preaching of you're finished. Satan, you're finished. You're washed up. I've defeated you. That's the kind of preaching it was.
And he does not use the word for preaching the gospel,
that's
oikeion. He uses the word kerusein. And so he's preaching to them. If it's a word of good news, it's bad news to them, because they have rejected it. But Jesus does this after his body has been made alive. Peter is very careful in his language in verse 18, and so he preaches to that very disobedient generation of Noah's day.
Yeah, so that in the Creed, how's the order go? After he was crucified, died, and was buried, then...
descended into hell.
Yes, first step of exaltation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the first step of exaltation... which means that was kind of a victory. That word that's used in the Greek there to preach or proclaim victory, it's better translated that way, is the word that's used in the Greek story about the fellow who ran the marathon.
Right, the first marathon, right?
Yeah, when he came back...
from the battle.
He proclaimed victory over it. And that's kind of
what was it, Thermopylae? Was that the battle? Thermopylae? Pete, you know on that?
Yes, I think so. And here, alive from the dead, Jesus' body and soul went into the devil's backyard and proclaimed victory. And this is a classic fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, the first gospel promise.
And what is that, Genesis 3:15?
That he would crush the head of Satan. So he goes right into the backyard and proclaims lordship.
Well, Satan would bruise the
heel on the cross
of Jesus. And it's really kind of interesting that... that's called the gospel. It's in the Old Testament, but the very same words are used in Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was
bruised for our iniquities.
For our iniquities. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's about the only phrase you need in the entire Old Testament to understand the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, which means the cross doesn't save us because it gets rid of your sins. The cross saves us because it takes away the punishment. And that is found in the words of Jesus, my God, why have you
forsaken me?
And that's a really clear message there that's often lost on a lot of people.
What a wonderful thing, too, that Jesus has given us baptism, Lord's Supper, preaching of the gospel, and holy absolution as divine gospel assurances that we are his dear children, fully forgiven.
Yes. We're unable to get to Ralph, Frank, and Nancy today. I may do it tomorrow on Ask the Pastor, although I've got some other items there, or we'll bring them up again next week. But, Pete, where's your church and the hours?
Yeah, 9 a.m. Sunday morning,
California, Missouri. And Mark?
Prince of Peace out in Crestwood, 5 p.m. Saturday and 9 a.m. Sunday morning.
And then I'm going to be preaching where, did I tell you? You remember?
Let me think. Where is that?
Yes.
I can't remember.
Redbud, Illinois,
oh,
Sunday.
Yes.
Listen to live.
God bless.
On KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
This is Alan Erdman.